Amen. You know, we have an incredibly symbolic God. There's an awful lot of symbols and imagery. And if we're not careful, we can, here's a word that I don't say around the dinner table that often, we can poo-poo things like that. Yeah, and I just want to challenge, I just want to encourage you, if in your mind you went, what a stupid thing to do. Yeah, no. The Bible is full of responding to things like that. And we can undo the power of Jesus' name by just actually approaching it with the wrong attitude and the wrong mindset. And actually, for somebody like me, that's very easy to do. That's why I'm sharing it. Jesus, your name is powerful. Father God, may we recognize just whose name we're speaking in. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right, there are 63 copies of the folded booklet. We'll do some more if you want. There's an opportunity for you to take notes, and there is some questions on the back. The questions will be in the slides, and the slides will go up on the internet. Gosh, are we organized or what? And then I think I do read the emails, but we were having a conversation in emails, and I never do that. But I think Timothy used the ESV version. So in the folder is the ESV version, but I didn't bring an ESV Bible, so here we go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Heavenly Father, just bless the reading of your word. Amen. Okay, so we're in our second week on Colossians. Next week we'll take a short break as we have a visiting speaker, and then we'll get back into it the week after. So just to remember the backdrop, yes, it's working. Paul is in prison. Epaphras visits from Colossae. He talks about the faith, the love, and the hope of the Colossians. He shares about the false teaching, which was a mix of views that they were getting from all different places, and as such they were adding to salvation. The things that they needed to be saved wasn't just Jesus. They needed more things, special revelation, special insight, special secret information. And as such they were taking away from Christ. He cannot be divine in nature. He is simply another creative being. In adding to salvation, you take away from Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw how Paul had recognized the Colossians, had faith in Christ, had love for the saints, and had hope in heaven. And Timothy brought an encouraging word, because that's what Paul was talking about. He was encouraging them. He was singing them. He says, I do not cease to pray for you that these things may be seen more true. And it's here that I want to pick up this week as Paul continues to address the Colossians. We move on into this passage of Scripture where he's seeking to address the false teaching, the false teaching by demonstrating that Christ is all-sufficient in all things because he is God. Amen? Christ is God. Now you have to remember they were beginning to teach, they were beginning to understand, or to believe is a better word, that Christ was simply another created being, high up in the created order, but not God, not divine, and that they needed something more than Jesus to actually be saved and to grow in him. Paul, very beautifully, which we will seek to get through this morning, just demonstrates that that is not true. I just want to go back a couple of verses, because I can. And Paul says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just have a look at some of those words there. He's qualified us. Christ, through what he did, qualified us. Took us from a state of disqualification, of not being ready, fit, made for purpose, good in his sight, and by what Christ did, we are now qualified to share in the inheritance, and this is phrase, of the saints in light. We are delivered. Jesus has delivered us. It's like, you know, how many of us over the Christmas period had Amazon parcels? At some point it felt like daily. Yeah, daily the man in his van was coming and dropping off. And Claire says, are you sure these are all presents for other people? I just had this image of Christ picking us up and taking us from within himself and delivering us on the doorstep of God's kingdom. Whoa. He has delivered us. And that's not to bring him down as the postman. Yeah? Okay, you can stretch the analogy too far. He's delivered us. He's delivered us. He's transferred. We are now transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. So he's delivered us on the doorstep. We now find ourselves transferred into God's kingdom. It's that kingdom future and that kingdom now. We can experience the kingdom of his beloved Son now. And as such, we have been redeemed. Redeemed. Disqualified to qualified. Redeemed. And the wonderful, incredible power of being forgiven. That is what Christ has done for us. And Paul seats it in Easter here because that is the gospel. It is Christ alone who had the royal power to redeem and to forgive. It's Christ's kingdom. Christ has the power over darkness. It's this. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our salvation. God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has transferred us from one who is stronger than us to one who is stronger than the one who kept us a prisoner. Hallelujah. Do you get it?
Yes.
Yeah? The enemy, yeah, when we are disqualified, when we're without Christ, is stronger than we are. When we step into and get delivered and transformed into the kingdom of heaven, we are now in the realm of somebody who is stronger than he who actually imprisoned us. We are free. Amen? We are free. Christ, our salvation. Christ, our living hope. Amen. This is the gospel. Satan is defeated. The law is satisfied and we have been released into the custody of Jesus. Christ has delivered us from the power of the enemy. The power to what? To sin. We have been released from that power. Paul here is seating it right at the beginning before we even get on to my bit. All-sufficient one. He's done it all. He is your salvation, your redeemer, your forgiver. Your restorer. It starts and flows from that place. This is the gospel. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So, question. How might we add to what Christ has done for us so that we are sure we have salvation? Why is Paul talking about this? Because the Colossians were beginning to doubt that that's all you needed. Because Christ wasn't God. And they were looking for other things. secret knowledge, deeper understanding. So, question, how might we add to what Christ has done for us so that we are sure we have our salvation? I remember once, many years ago, my mum, it's a story not for now, but she has been ill for the longest time. And even now, she's just in a bad way. Pray for Christine Lees. And I was praying with my covenant brother, you saw up on the screen, Chris Pearson. And I was praying in faith, because I've got faith. And I realized right then, as I began to weep, praying for my mom, that I didn't have the faith. I actually realized, I'd said it for so long, it just becomes what I did and what I said. And I realized on closer inspection, I didn't have the faith. You may think there is nothing that I add to Christ. There's nothing at all. Until we're not sure of our role in the church or in the family. Or we lose our job. 2010, I took redundancy. They wanted me to stay, but I didn't. I went, and I lost it for about a week. I didn't know who I was because I'd added to things that I actually needed to be okay in Christ. So maybe at home group, or maybe at home, Lord, do I add things? What other things do I need? I need to know my destiny. I need to know my purpose. I need to have a place. I need this. Even we, as preachers, I've got to find something new because I can't just share something that they've already heard before. Gosh, you go down that route and you're led into error. Amen, if you hear the same wonderful message of Christ again and again and again and again, let us not try and come up with something new to tickle our ears. Amen? Amen. Okay, that was good. Okay, so now we move on. This is going to be good this morning. We move on to the beginning of my block of text. Where are we here? Let's just turn the page. Hold on, here we go. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word image here is eikon. Eikon. It's the same as the image of the substance. So what Paul is saying here is actually Christ is not a reflection. Christ is the actual image of God that you can't see in the invisible realm. When you look on Christ in the visible realm, you see him. He's the image of the invisible God. So when we look upon Christ, we visibly see God. Jesus is the image, he's not the reflection, but he is the very image of God. In every way, he is God. Character, morality, attributes, being omnipresent, omniscient, and all of those omni things. John 14:19, Jesus tells Philip that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There is no difference. Paul here, right, saying he is the image of God. He is God. Again, you think, well, I kind of know this. Well, just sit at home or in a home group and just reflect. Okay, Lord, I've heard it so many times. Let me not miss the actual beauty that God came and restricted himself to the human form and was God and walked on this earth. He's the firstborn. Hold on. Protarchius. Protarchius is primarily used to denote rank and secondly as a chronological order. The Jewish culture, the firstborn was the one who had the rights of inheritance. This is not always the first chronologically born, but the one who has firstborn status. MacArthur, in his book on Colossians, give these examples. Eshua was firstborn, yet Jacob received the blessing. Israel was called God's firstborn, and yet not the first person born. Psalm 89:27 says, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Some description is often used to demonstrate that Jesus is not divine but a created thing. The Jehovah's Witness will point to this as as evidence that Christ, although high up in God's created order, was simply another creation. If you get deeper into the Greek and the Hebrew and the understanding of this word, this is about rank. This is not about chronological order. Christ is first. First, senior, priority, the firstborn status. Paul is saying Christ as God is the very image of God. Christ as man is the firstborn in rank to us all. Everything therefore flows from Christ as God and Lord down to man. Nothing else is needed, no more or no less. How do we add to Christ the things we think we need to live and walk as followers of him? Now, Paul brings it down to our surroundings. So, there we've got Christ, our salvation. Christ is God. Christ is first. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the power behind creation itself, because he is the creator. That's why it's so funny. And especially the New Testament, it's funny. You have Jesus in the boat and the disciples freaking out because the creation is actually getting a bit rough and a bit as though the creation would swallow up the creator. They missed the fact. Jesus is the power behind creation itself because he is the creator. The teachers at Colossae viewed Jesus was the most important of God's creations, but taught it was a lesser being who created the material universe. Here Paul affirms it is Christ who created all things. John 1:3 affirms that Christ is the creator of all things. Here on earth and here in the heavens, I would really encourage you to study these next few things, because this could be a sermon on themselves. So thrones. Remember, Christ created all this list now. Christ created all of these things for his purpose. So the first one is thrones, which speaks of royalty. The next one was dominions, which speaks of power and lordship. Rulers or principalities being first, the leader. Authorities, or sometimes translated as powers, free will, choice, authority, government. A lot of the scholars believe here that these were angels that the Colossians were worshipping. Yeah, as different powers, as different characteristics. And Paul says all of these things were created by God, by Jesus, for him. They could denote a rank of angels, which sometimes also could be demons, especially that word principalities. We often think about that with that scripture. I would also like to suggest that they raise as attitudes in our lives for stasis, royalty or power, for leadership, for free will, or even to govern ourselves. So here's a question. How do these attitudes give rise in our daily lives? And how should we respond? Don't forget, you can't just answer this question in the negative. Because Christ created these things for himself and for his good purpose. So how do we see them in our lives? And how do we respond? We don't like power. We don't like one who's thinking of having authority or control, and yet Christ created them for his good pleasure. So where we see them in our lives rising up, how might we respond? It's not always as simple as saying, well, we don't go anywhere near that. More and more in today's world, in the church, we aren't talking about difficult topics because we're too concerned how people will use truth. So we don't talk about prosperity, for example, because we're too fearful of how people will use it. So it's just simpler not to go there. How much further is the bar coming down on things we dare not mention because we aren't sure how people will use the truth? Christ created these attributes. How should they be used for God, by God, and for God in our daily lives? So what do we have? We have Christ, our salvation. Christ is God. Christ is first. Christ, the creator of the universe. Christ, the creator of the heavens. And we're going to just go quick. Verse 17, all things hold together and continue to exist because Christ sustains creation until his return. That's the invisible nature of Christ in actually our world. Let me give you an example where, and I've talked about this and it got an affirming yes. Okay, we don't know the Queen. Does anybody personally know the Queen? But actually, we are told that she has a very real faith in Jesus Christ, however she expresses it. She holds a place of spiritual authority in this nation that we won't know and realize it until she's gone. And then we'll wish she was back. Christ is the glue. Is it? No, be careful of my words. Christ holds things together. And we can't see that until his return and he establishes his kingdom. And part of his return is actually withdrawing his spirit from this earth for a time. Father, help those who are left on this planet during those times. He's the unseen force in all things that hold things together. It's why when the ship is going unsteady, when our nation is all over the place, we can have complete assurance in Jesus Christ. Because he is, let's just read it, all things hold together and continue to exist because Christ sustains creation until his return. Verse 18, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The metaphor of the church as the body has no Old Testament equivalent. This is looking at the church as a living organism, inseparable from one another. The body could not live without the head. Neither is the church meant to live without Christ. And when you add more things into it, you dilute Christ's authority in the church and you have another church. And this is what Paul is trying to emphasize. Christ is the way, is the truth, is the life, and all things flow from him. The body could not live without the head. Christ controls every part of the church and gives it life and direction. Christ, our salvation. Christ is God. Christ is first, creator of the universe and of the heavens. And Christ is head of the church. Father, Lord Jesus, we affirm, Lord, and I declare, Lord Jesus, that you are the head of Solihull Christian Fellowship. Let us never dilute your authority in this body of people by looking anywhere else other than you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Oh, that's verse 8. Okay. Oh, hold on. Here we go. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't that incredible? He presents us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We live on a cursed earth and a cursed universe. Genesis 3. Both are under the influence of Satan as God of this world and prince of the power of the air. It is at Christ's return, when he sets up his physical kingdom here on earth, that the effects of the curse will finally be reversed. It has been God's ultimate plan for the universe and everything created in it to be reconciled to himself. This is it, where God takes the mess and the mistakes that humankind have made in this earth and reconciles it and restores it to the way it was always meant to be. The original plan, as he placed Adam and Eve in the garden to reign and to rule, God's plan will be seen through. And here it is, Christ, in the fullness of God, was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things under the earth and in heaven above to himself. Sin ruined things, and man's choice to sin was the cause of that. It placed everything at odds with God. However, Christ's death on the cross restored the harmony and fellowship that once existed between God and all of his creation. It was the work of Christ on the cross that did all of this. As a result, we are presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Thank you, Jesus. There is a condition. Now, here's the problem. We don't like conditions. Because God is all giving, all good. He's a good, good father. And a condition just seems like a little bit awkward. Hold on, Christ was all things. Surely there can't be a condition. And one of the things when you're simply going through scripture, simply going through a book, you address the things as they come up. It means you can't really hide from stuff because they're not popular to talk about. What does the scripture say? If. So all of that being presented holy, blameless, reconciled, above reproach, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So what is Paul saying here? There is a condition. It's one of the most sobering truths, MacArthur writes, that not everyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord will continue in the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. We don't like to think that we can lose our salvation. We don't like to think that there are those that call on the name of Jesus but who won't continue, and that there will be a consequence to that. Paul goes on, he talks of stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. I'm sitting there thinking, great. Timothy carved up a portion of scripture, and look what I end on. I end on this. It feels like a warning. Oh. But look at the context of this. Paul has just gone on and said, Christ is preeminent, is first in all things. You cannot bring anything else into that. And it's in that context that he talks about this condition. And actually, if you start to get into the Greek, it's with hope. Biblical hope is that eager anticipation of good, not a hope it's heads and not tails. It's that eager anticipation of good, that when you treat Christ in this way, when you see him as in all and through all and is all, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, then actually you will be presented blameless. You will be presented holy. You will be presented above reproach. And it's in the context of seeing things other than Christ that Paul is talking about this here. What's he saying? Look, he's saying, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Actually, he's back from the hope of the gospel that you heard. He's pleading them, do not create another gospel. Because if you create another gospel, if you add to things, and if you take away from Christ, it is not the gospel that I have preached to you. And if you go down that route, then you haven't got all of these things that God gives you. It is why in 1 Corinthians 15 verse something or other, it says, examine yourself to see if you're still in the kingdom. Lord, have I put anything in front of you? And do you know what? That first layer of putting something in front of Christ is so small. It's so innocent. And actually, it's probably very legitimate. And you're thinking, gosh, Ben, am I really, you know, gosh, okay, I can imagine times when I've lost my role, or I've lost my job, and I've lost who I am, and I realize that actually that just means that my hope is in my role or my job and not in Christ. But surely that's not me creating another gospel. No, but it's just one step after one step after one step. And Paul here is saying, do not go from the gospel that I preached. Stay stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This is continuing in its encouragement. I've now shown you who Christ is. I've now walk in it. Isn't that the key scripture? Now that you've seen who Christ is, in his majesty, in his rawness, now go and walk in him. Holding to a true understanding of who Christ is will not put in doubt their salvation. Holding to a true understanding of who Christ is will not put in any doubt our salvation, but it will give us assurance as we continue in hope. It's when we allow things to creep in. It's even in the words we say that just removes Christ from being the all-sufficient one. What Paul is saying is, when you see Christ, the all-sufficient one, there is no doubt of your salvation. So what will we do, is my last question. What will we do with Paul's teaching? See how I do that? Paul's teaching. Of course, we all agree. We've heard it so many times. Jesus Christ is God. But perhaps in the space that we create ourselves at home, or in our home groups, we'll just take a moment to reflect, Lord, is there anything I'm adding to you? Some people in other faiths will hold up how important it is to go on the pilgrimage. I would love to go to the Holy Land, but I don't need to go to be accepted into Christ's kingdom. What little things, what little ceremonies, religious acts do we add on that we say we have to do this? Actually, if we're to have full salvation in Christ. So what will we do with Paul's teaching? Of course we agree. Or is there room for a closer look? And my encouragement this week is that you just sit back and say, Lord, I want you to be the all-sufficient one in my life. Will you highlight to me areas of my life where I'm just diluting that? False teaching is never blatant. It's never blatant. Yeah, it's always subtle. Because actually the enemy wants you to believe it. He wants to get you to believe in something else. None of us here are going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is not God. But how do we show that here in other ways? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you are all sufficient. You really are the beginning and the end. Lord, you are God. Jesus, you are God. You are the very image of who he is. And Father, the Trinity blows my mind, but I know that you are three in one. We do not worship three gods but one. And Father, as I just continue to examine my life this week, will you show me areas that I'm just diluting that you truly are Lord, Christ, God, salvation. In the name of Jesus, that powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sally.